So as you may know, if you have counted, this is our last Sunday here in June. And I want to remind us to continue to pray for our children and our youth. You know, we had our VBS that rocked. I had the privilege of being one of the speakers at the youth camp. It was awesome to be there and to see what God was doing, what Pastor Dylan was doing. And then last week was our middle school camp. And then now we've got to Navajo, Mexico, our youth going on outreach. So can I just encourage you to be praying? Let's continue to cover our children and youth. They are the next generation of followers of Jesus, and we need to cover them. When I had, in the early 90s to mid-90s, I had 11 trips in and out of Russia, and we were mobilizing short-term teams as God was opening up that nation. And I remember meeting some of the pastors. I think of Boris and Sergey, two pastors of churches that I met with, and their thinking was interesting to me because they said, Dave, you know, we can't multiply the kingdom here in Russia and the way that things are. So the only way we could do that is by having children. So Boris had something like 12 and Sergey had 11. And it was really interesting because as Russia was changing, they said, Dave, how do we help those people that we've poured into that are now becoming parents and we're the examples of having 11 and 12 kids? So we had a really interesting conversation about that. But see, they understood clearly that in their nation, where you could not speak publicly about Jesus, that the only way to multiply that was pouring into your own children who would live for another day. We've got to start thinking a bit more like, I'm not saying 11 and 12 children, I'm just saying next generation. We got to start thinking that way, all right? All right, so let me just give us a little brief review of the last few weeks. We're going to finish up talking here about transformation today. So this is the passage we've been following since Pastor Rob and led us in the first part of this. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We're talking about disciple making and being disciples of Jesus. And we're defining discipleship like this, or being a disciple. So read this with me. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is on mission with Jesus. That is a disciple, not just a Christian that attends church. That is a disciple of Jesus in today's world. That was what a disciple looked like in the New Testament. The first week we talked about the process of transformation. You might remember this little diagram that we have drawn on the last few weeks. God brings revelation, meaning he parts the curtains and it goes beyond information to revealing something to us about our own hearts or guidance or an insight as you're in the word or something he wants you to do for somebody else. And our proper response when the God, the maker of Mars and molecules, speaks to us is to pause and recognize God's showing me something. And our response is to be responding in obedience. That can lead to God bringing about transformation, both in our own lives and through us as we obey what he's asked us to do. We were contrasting obedience as a part of spiritual maturity versus just attendance and knowledge. Okay? Then the next week, we moved on and we talked about the priority of transformation. And we talked about how what's in your heart is the real you and how God will drop his plumb line of truth in our hearts and allow us through relational storms, difficulties, and challenging circumstances like untying a knot to reveal what's in our hearts. And we talked about how when we grow up or even as adults, we can have a certain belief about something. And that belief might not be in line with God's character and ways, his values and truth as revealed in the word. So it's over here, but our whole life we've been framed to live like life like this. So to us, it's perfectly straight. What do you mean I'm out of plumb? I'm perfectly straight. Till God reveals his truth to us and we can see, oh, I need to be aligning over here. All right? And one of the things that we looked at was this little phrase by Dallas Willard. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. And we looked at during that week how being a mature follower of Jesus is not just giving your life to Jesus, then you attend stuff. It's allowing God to bring about the transformation in your life so you look more like him, okay? And then last week, we looked at this portion in John 13, a new commandment I give you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another, but by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And we took the time to look at some things in 1 Corinthians 13 and define a little bit to what Paul was saying love needed to look like for the Corinthian church. And we're recognizing that the real proof of transformation, like when rubber meets the road, it's like God even allows us to be accountable to the world. The world will know that you're transformed is by the way that you relate to one another. That's huge. That's a part of spiritual maturity, is that you're learning how to relate well to people. That it's not about winning the argument, it's about winning hearts. It's huge. Like one of the prayers, and I still feel like I'm in kindergarten on this, but I've said, Lord, if I never preach another good sermon, if I never lead another thing that you're asking me to lead well, next to loving you, I want to be a good relator. I want to be a good relator. Does that mean I do it well every time? No, just ask Cheryl. But it's where my heart is, and it's where I want to continue to grow, because God is the most incredible relator in the universe. His people should be the best relators on this planet. And so we've got to ask God to shape us, to learn to be good relators. So today I want to talk about the purpose of transformation. All right, the purpose of transformation. Now, there's assumptions here. Part of the purpose is we are transformed to now we're going to be spending eternity in heaven. We can enjoy Jesus. We can enjoy the relationships. We can enjoy the creation he's dropped us into. Okay, that's all part of the transforming thing. And you do it without guilt and without shame and being forgiven and all that stuff. But along with that, why has God left us here? Like, why didn't, you know, when Jay gives his life to Jesus, God, I forgive my own sin, I give it, and he gives his life to Jesus, why didn't God just go and suck Jay up to heaven? Because I love you so much, I just want to be with you. He's left us here because there's a mission for his people to do. And I'm going to keep it really simple today. I want to submit two things to you today. We're here because every one of us, every day, is to be engaged in advancing God's kingdom. And I'm going to define for you a little bit what that looks like. So I want to ask you as we begin, how often do you think that way? Like, do you think, when was the last time you thought, okay, today I think I did this and this, and these are things I did to advance God's kingdom? And the second one that I want to land on after we cover this first one is glorifying God. That concept changed my life about 24 years ago. Like, how often do you reference, am I really glorifying God? And I want to make it real practical. Like, what does that look like? And how does that impact our lives? Deal? Ready to go with me? That was kind of weak. Let's try that again. Are you guys ready to go with me? Come on. There we go. All right. All right. So let's look at Jesus and the kingdom. All right. So let's take first this whole thing, advancing the kingdom. Now, you may know this. The kingdom of God was the core message of Jesus. It was the core message of Jesus. It's mentioned about 259 times in the Gospels. Half of those are in Matthew by itself, 130 of them, all right? And so just know this in case someone says, no, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different things. No, they're not. They're not. They're the same thing. It's just that Matthew was writing to Jewish people who honored how they communicated God, and so he called it the kingdom of heaven. It's one and the same, okay? And so whether you call it the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it was a central message of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, which is one of my very favorite portions of scripture, you know, blessed, you know, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And on we go. Those are all, it gives us a tremendous understanding of the kingdom of heaven. I like, if you've watched The Chosen, one of the things that you will see in it, and again, just being honest with you, I never thought about Jesus preparing that as a message. But in The Chosen, they actually have Matthew kind of writing down, Matthew and his little quirkiness, you know, writing down as Jesus is saying, no, that doesn't sound right. And I'm going, what? You know? And then, you know, and that's how the second season ends, Jesus coming out to present the Sermon on the Mount. But it's a wonderful way of looking at how Jesus may have been very purposeful, because this was his statement about what the kingdom was about, okay? And if you haven't watched The Chosen yet, you got to get yourself some, okay? So when I think of the kingdom of God, there's two major scriptures that come to mind. The first one is this, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And we know this from the Lord's Prayer. I grew up saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like this is Jesus's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Why? Because in heaven, God's character is on full display, right? I mean, they see his character all the time. Do you understand that in worship, like when Logan and the team are leading us in worship here, this thing of what's going on in heaven, they're not waiting for us to get there. Like this is going on all the time, right? And the angels that are worshiping all the time, 24/7 in our world language, I don't know how you say that in eternity, but do you understand they were not naughty angels that, okay, you guys are screwing up. For the rest of your life, all you get to do is say this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. You got it? Okay. And so they got stuck saying it for all eternity. That's not what happened. Like, do you understand, as recent as moments ago, God revealed a whole new aspect of his character that heaven had never seen. And all of a sudden, as they're talking, they're going, holy, holy, moly, holy is the Lord. Do you understand? That's a real dynamic. And when we get into heaven, it's not all of a sudden going to start. We just get to fit into it. Matter of fact, when we're worshiping here on Sunday mornings, we get to enter into that. So they're actually responding to the beauty of the Lord. It's an amazing thing. See, in heaven, his character is on full display, and the angels respond in awe, as do those that you and I know who are already there. Never forget, the body of Christ is not just people on the planet. There's a lot of us that are there already, all right? His ways, which is how God goes about doing, they're done in heaven. His ways are also being executed in heaven. And so when we're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, it's God, reveal your character, demonstrate your ways through your people. As in heaven, so on earth. Why? Because God wants that little peek of what heaven's like to be a reality. Like, do you understand? You and I are carriers of the kingdom. Now, let me just explain this to you. All right, first let me show you this. The kingdom of God is the big picture and our primary purpose. Look at what this says here. The kingdom is the realm where Jesus reigns and his will is being done both in heaven and on earth. Okay, so that's where the kingdom, so when you and I are walking in the will of God here in worship this morning, and just as you and I are worshiping, like, you know, our worship is not meant to feel something. Like, you know, right, that worship is never measured first and foremost by what did I get out of it? Worship is measured by what did you get out of it? But oftentimes in our self-seeking world, it all becomes about, well, I just didn't feel it, and the bass player was disturbing me with bad notes. You know, it's like, and that didn't happen, by the way, this morning. All right. But you see what I'm saying is we get focused on, okay, did I get something out of it? That's not the point of worship. Because of what Jesus has done for us, you and I, without any help from anybody, should be able to go from 0 to 60 in worship like that. Like if we can't realize he has redeemed me, I was headed towards hell, he's redeemed me, he's given me a wife and kids and relationships and provision, and like if that alone through what he's done on the cross doesn't cause us to go, let's worship all day, we're in trouble. If we need somebody, and I tease when I say that with Logan, you know, about being in my bedroom in the morning, you know, to get me, because if we are relying fully on, get me there, Logan, get me there. Like, I'm just not doing it. Get me there. Please, I beg of you. Like, we should be coming in ready to worship. Could you imagine how the roof would be blown off if we actually came in ready to worship? Let's do that next week and surprise Logan. Okay. Look what it says in the scriptures. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Notice this. Every tribe and language, and people, and nation. Look at this other passage here a little bit later in Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne, before the Lamb. Okay, and it goes on. I just want you to see, do you understand what this is going to be like. Like, we're going to be in heaven, and God desires people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to be there. And you and I, as the church, the word that's used is called ekklesia in the Greek, and it means the called out ones. We're called out of the world, not to relate to the world, but we're called out of living like the world, and we're called instead to reflect the kingdom. That's what the church is. But let me just describe this to you a minute, because I find that people can sometimes get the church and the kingdom mixed up. The big picture is always the kingdom. The church, so think about it like an umbrella. You are the church, and the umbrella is the kingdom. We are carriers of the kingdom. The kingdom is always the bigger picture. The church are the people of the kingdom, but the vision of the kingdom belongs to God. You and I are called to advance that kingdom. So it's bigger than the church you attend. It's huge. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a second portion I like that deals with the kingdom. Look at this, Matthew 6. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? What shall I wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, he's saying, I'm your heavenly Father. And if you commit with your whole life to seek first the kingdom, I'll make sure the rest is taken care of. Like, do you understand? That's normal following Jesus stuff. And instead it's, no, I've got to make sure this and make sure that. And if I have time, I'll advance the kingdom. No. That's where we got it screwed up. It's first, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We sing, as in heaven, so on earth. That's God's desire. But the second part is, seek first the kingdom. Can I ask you that question? Like, I know you're planning for your future financially. I know you're thinking about your job. I know you're hoping for things for your family and working towards them. But where on that list is seeking first the kingdom? And by the way, it doesn't say seeking second the kingdom. Like when you get up in the morning, is there any reference to, I wonder how God wants to build his kingdom through me this day? Guys, like, this is how disciples think. And oftentimes when I talk to people, they'll say, but I don't think that way. And they'll say, and I think I know why. Why? Because I was never discipled to think that way. And many of them have said, I grew up in church, but nobody ever came alongside me to set me in a place where that was normal for me. Because if you look at the first disciples, they were on it. Like, John was isolated, but do you understand? And we know what happened with Judas, with the other 10, they were martyred. Like, they laid down their lives for their faith. You can go to India and see where Thomas is buried. I mean, these guys laid their lives down. They did this. It wasn't just, hey, you're in heaven now, and by the way, God wants to bless your life. They knew there was something more to it. Like, do you understand? Like, when we complain about the condition of the world, if we lead more people to Jesus and disciple them, the world might look a little different. Well, that's your job, Dave. You're a spiritual leader. No. I wish I had a penalty flag. That's all of our roles. That's all of our roles, advancing the kingdom of God. Let me just, because we just finished Acts, I'm going to buzz through these quickly, but let me give you six ways from Acts that we can see that we can advance the kingdom. And you can suck down these notes and get more of the scriptures. And so, tech team, I'm going to skip through some of these scriptures for time. But we're carriers of the kingdom. The first one is by praying much. We just saw something struck down that lasted nearly 50 years because people prayed. And then people obeyed what God showed them to do. Look at what it says here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And we can see all through the book of Acts the theme of prayer. Like, do you understand? When you just get up in the morning, you say, Lord, I pray for my buddy Steve Craver. I thank you for his faithfulness. I thank you for his life. Lord, today when he has that appointment with that business leader, would you just anoint him for his business, but would you also allow him to have a sensitivity to where that person's at, that he might come alongside of them? I just advance the kingdom through that prayer. Do you understand that? Like, this should cause us to pray, because all of a sudden you realize, wow, prayer does change things. It's not just talking to the air. The Bible teaches us when we're aligned. Matter of fact, throw this scripture up, would you, the John, 1 John. This is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, not anything according to Dave's, but according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request that we've asked of him. I love that. One of the first memory verses that I had to learn as a kid. Okay, so praying. Secondly, relating well. Relating well. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And look at this as it continues. And here, Acts chapter 2. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, note this, and having favor with all the people. That doesn't mean just believers. It means with everybody. And I love this. Look what it says. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Not week by week, day by day. They related well. We talked about that last week. Look at this third one, obeying God. Here's Philip, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and because Philip obeyed that, an Ethiopian and the nation of Ethiopia was transformed. Like, do you realize your obedience can transform a nation? All right, when we look at Peter, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Because he did this, Gentiles were saved. And I have a feeling a lot of us in here are non-Jews, which means we're Gentiles. Somebody took the risk. A Jewish person took the risk to obey God. Praying much. Huge. Relating well. Obeying God. How about this one? Sharing Jesus. Like, when was the last, I just want no condemnation. When was the last time you really shared Jesus with somebody? Just out of love, not shoving it down, but out of love, saying, you know, he loves you so much. He's died. Like, when was the last time you did that? Let me go to the next one here. Doing good. Doing good. You might think that's one shallow. It's not. Check this out. Acts 10:31. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Like, have you ever just looked at it through this lens? Let me look at these so I can get them right. 4,000 to 5,000 people were hungry and he fed them. Like, just doing good in the name of Jesus is huge. Jesus was at a wedding, that couple's very special day, and he learns they run out of wine, and mom says, hey, I got a thought for you, son. Like, that was like to make sure that couple would never forget that God loved them on their wedding day. Doing good. After fishing all night, Jesus told them to cast their net on the other side, and they caught, isn't it interesting, it says 153 fish. How do we know that? Because they were like, man, we get the 10s and 20s, but look at this, 101, 102. I mean, they counted those puppies. No, they were fish, all right? They counted those things. But did you ever stop to realize that God was helping those fishermen take care of their families? In light of him pulling several of them away, doing good. When Jesus passes through Jericho, he sees the town's short tax man up in a tree, identifies publicly with him, and helps him move from freedom of guilt in his life by mending things with people. Like, you have to realize Jesus is good. And we can demonstrate that. One of my stories I like is in Gethsemane when Peter lops off the guy's ear. Remember that one? Could you just imagine that scene? Here they're coming in and Jesus is just, come on, guys, peace. Shook. Whack. And the guy's ear, poof. I mean, can you imagine? And it tells us that Jesus just goes like this. and it's back on. Like, I'm sure that guy, that Roman soldier, like, that would be a movie to make, right? Could you imagine that Roman soldier for the rest of his days? That man that died up there, who I heard rose again, did that to my ear, and I can hear Jesus doing good. Do we do that as, like guys, it's one of the things I like doing to advance the kingdom is when I have a chance to do something good. Sometimes it's as simple as somebody at the grocery store who's having a hard time with their cart, and I'll just say, ma'am, I want to say I'm not a weirdo or anything, but I just say, can I push your cart for you? I mean, it's just doing some, like, do you understand? God smiles down on those things. We're not performing for God, but because of how he's loved us, we're ministering on his behalf. And the last one, which we're going to spend more time is making disciples. Let me just show you one verse from here, Acts 6, 7. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. As they were making disciples, it says it multiplied greatly. Advancing the kingdom. How are you doing on that? Let me give you the second one here. Glorifying God. When I was 12 years old, I went through a catechism in the church that I grew up in. And it was the first time I heard this phrase. And you might be familiar with it. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I did a sermon several years ago here on enjoying God. You can find that probably in the media section on our website because I want to encourage us. Oftentimes, I find we love God, worship God, and serve God, but we haven't learned how to enjoy God. So if that resonates with you, go dig that one out. But today, I just want to talk for a few minutes here about glorifying God. Jesus carried within him a deep concern about the reputation of the name he represented. I have come to a conviction that most of us as followers of Jesus, we do not share that deep concern of how his name is represented. And we've got to ask God to restore that. Look at what Jesus prayed in John 17, 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Glorifying God is the aim of disciples of Jesus. Can I just say it this way? Glorifying God should be the heartbeat of the kingdom. If this is the kingdom that we're talking about, what's the boom, boom, boom? It's glorify God, glorify God, glorify God. That's the heartbeat of the kingdom, is bringing God glory. Let me just take us for a little bit of a stroll on catching the weight of what it means to glorify God. Because I think we have lost this. In Jesus' time, people's reputations and the authority they carried were directly connected to their name. So when they hear the name Bearing, there's a certain thing, all of you, some I know, some I don't. Some of you only know me from being up here. But there's going to be a certain thing that you associate with the name Bearing. Put your own name in there. Put the name of your friends in there. Their characters, actions, words, skills or lack of skills with people, business dealings, and other attributes either significantly enhanced or severely damaged their reputation in the eyes of people. The word glory is attached to the word reputation. A person's name and reputation were inseparable. Let me give you a couple scriptures on this. Look at Exodus 20. This is the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Can I just say, friends, this goes way beyond using Jesus as a swear word. It goes way, way beyond that. Let me read this to you. There is eternally more meaning to this than using God's name as a swear word. In Hebrew, the word vain means emptiness, vanity, falsehood. Here's what it means. When we live in a way, now guys, catch this. When we live in a way that distorts, makes empty or false who God really is and what he's really like, it results in giving God's name a bad reputation. That's what Jesus carried. I don't want to do anything to destroy the reputation of my Father. Guys, when we live this way, it changes the way we look at life. It changes that decision from that little sinful pleasure to whoa, 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 whoa. Because you realize you carry the name of God if you're a follower of Jesus. Do you understand? People are more turned away from God because of the people of the church than anything else. Ask them. I heard a pro football player, a Hall of Famer, say one time, I had guys on my team that when they'd score a touchdown, they'd immediately look up like this, and they would pray, and they'd all this stuff, but then when the game was over, they'd go out and sleep with other women just like the rest of us. Guys, that's dishonoring. That's what this means. We are not to defame God like that in how we live our lives. Look at Leviticus 19. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. The Hebrew word here means to defile, pollute, desecrate, to make the name common, to violate the honor of. The people of God need to be careful not to profane, pollute, or dishonor God's name and reputation, not only because it maligns and misrepresents him, but also because it hinders his name from being spread throughout the earth. It hinders the advancement of the kingdom when we act like idiots. Guys, we got to realize, like you and I are made to bring God glory. Jesus understood the ramifications of keeping God's name and reputation. He was always in his heart and on his radar, always. He realized that misappropriating God's name would be catastrophic. When people of different ethnicities or faiths have been killed over the centuries in the name of Jesus, or it is bound up in political garbledygook, God's reputation is wounded and his name is profaned. When followers of Jesus say one thing but live another, it wounds the reputation of God, hindering the momentum of his kingdom. When trusted godly leaders betray the name they carry through how they live and lead, the fallout often results in irreparable eternal damage. Guys, I've watched that firsthand. There are people that will say, if that's what Jesus is, I want nothing to do with him. And they walk away from God forever. We have got to ask God to deal with our hearts so that we respond in living our lives as the purpose of transformation is to bring him glory. So how can we elevate God's name and reputation through our lives in the world today? 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, pretty broad category, do all to the glory of God. My favorite practical definition of glorifying God is this. It comes from a man by the name of Leith Anderson, a pastor up in Minnesota. Check this out. Living to the glory of God means living in such a way that we enhance the reputation of God in the eyes of others. At home, on the job, with your neighbors, at play, do you live your life in such a way that it actually enhances? Like, we can't enhance God's reputation. God is God, but we can certainly tear it down. But when somebody is with you, do they say, I want some of that? I don't know where you get that peace. I don't know how you forgave radically like that. I don't know how you can continue to love. I don't know how you have grace to endure. I need that. It's living in such a way that when you leave someone's presence, you've enhanced the reputation of who God is in their eyes. That's glorifying God. So as we bring this into a landing, let me go through very quickly. I'm just going to throw them up here. What does this look like? How does it impact your life? The first one is this, our purpose in life. As we saw, the Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Like, do you understand? The attitude of glorifying God impacts our purpose in life. Glorify him, enjoy him forever. Like, everything. Like, is that, if that's not your highest on your, you know, on your list of what your purpose statement is, if this is not something you also have on there, can I encourage you to add it? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. It impacts our value. We are living temples through which God desires to reveal his glory, thus making each one of us incredibly valuable. Like, if you got self-esteem issues, join the club, right? But here's the reality. Because the blood of Jesus has been shed for us, you, my friend, are incredibly valuable, and God wants to display his glory through you. If you look at people that way, and even go, they really suck, they hurt me, but you stop and go, whoa, 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 whoa. Their value is such, God made them to display his glory through them. It changes everything. How about this one? Our vision. Here's the Lord's vision in Psalm 72, that the whole earth will be covered with the glory of the Lord. that God's reputation will be enhanced in the nations. That's God's vision. Is your vision in line with his? How about this one? Our prayer life. If we pray in the name of Jesus, he gets all the glory when our prayers are answered. Right? Because like when you just, God, I just pray in your name. I feel this is your will. I'm praying in your name. And then it gets answered. Guess what? God gets the glory because you realize you prayed in his name and he answered it. God is glorified. How about our obedience and service? We are willing to do whatever he asks so his name is glorified. Father, if you're telling me you want me to sit here for the next 15 years and this is what, see, guys, stop meditating on your destiny and start focusing on what God is asking of you, and the two will find this. Because he's made you for a purpose. But we can be so obsessive in my destiny, my destiny, my destiny. And it's like, no, it's his destiny, his destiny, his destiny. And when you align to that, you'll be surprised at what he does. Sorry, I'm just getting fired up a little here. Our relationships. God's glory is at stake in the righteous display of our relationships, which is why we encourage, serve, and correct each other. Like, you guys, when I used to be afraid of bringing correction to somebody, even though they needed to be corrected, this really straightened me out. Because it's not really about me correcting Ricky for Ricky's sake. It's if I don't do that, God will be robbed of glory through Ricky. Whoa, that changed everything. And all of a sudden, I had a little chutzpah when it came to correcting. And it was coming back in love. Hey, you know I love you. I often do it, that hand on shoulder. So if I put your hand on your shoulder, beware. No, I'm just kidding. You know I love you. Can we talk? Because I don't want God to be robbed of his glory through you. But the way you're acting, it's hindering the advancing of the kingdom and the glory of God. That gives you the ability to lovingly correct people. Are you with me? Yeah, that got a little close, didn't it? All right, God's call on our lives. We must finish the work God gives us to do for his glory. Jesus prayed it that way. Like, are you finishing what God's called you to do? Like, do you know what he's called you to do? Are you in line with that? You've laid everything else aside and you're doing what he's called you to do? Finish well. Hey, I got money in the bank. I can just cruise now. Don't ever think that way. Until you breathe your last, continue to bring him glory. How about evangelism? I got three more. Evangelism. The primary purpose of evangelism is to reconcile people to God that they may bring God glory by knowing him and fulfilling his purposes through their lives. I used to, as a young missionary, lead people to Jesus because Jesus told me to, because I didn't want them to go to hell. Those are great reasons, but there's something more important. When they are not walking with Jesus, they have less of a chance fulfilling who they're meant to be, therefore robbing God of glory. That changed things for me. Hope it changes things for you. How about unity? The only way we're gonna ever, you know, I've been to so many unity festivals and then we are more divided. Check this out. A shared passion for giving God glory will produce unity in the church. If everybody said, this isn't about our church, this isn't about me, this is about God's glory, guess what? We're gonna find a unity that will rock the world. But it's rooted in glorifying God together. And then our last one, our reference point in life. In everything we do it to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Guys, this is the heartbeat of the kingdom. May it become the heartbeat in you. Lord, we've run out of time this morning to do our five-minute group. Some of you are going, thank God for that. Can't tell you how many of you have come to me and said, I just don't like these groups. But I had one gentleman, I don't know where he is at the moment, but he told me today, he said, I didn't like that, but now I like him. I wish we could go 5 minutes longer. See, because relationships are built, you're verbalizing what God did in you in this last X amount of time that allows him to grow those things. So just don't be surprised if we do this from time to time. Once you be, it's normal for you just to turn to somebody, yeah, but I don't know him, I can't trust him. Well, it doesn't mean you spill your guts, but you still can say, yeah, I got convicted of pride, I got convicted of this or that, see, and get it out and let God begin to do the work, all right? Would you stand with me? How many of you this morning, as you're hearing this, particularly the piece on God's glory, you're realizing, I just don't have a tendency to think that way, but I want to. Just kind of wave at me. Yeah, this is big. I run into this all over the body of Christ. Doesn't matter the tribe in the body of Christ. It's like somehow we've lost this passion for Jesus to be glorified. Or someone said to me years ago, it's a passion to see Jesus famed and followed by the way we live our lives. Where people look at you and go, I want some of that. That's the brightest light we can be, is what's coming out of our life and our relationships. So Jesus, today as we close, we would just ask that you would do a work. And if this is your heart, just go there with me. Lord, would you begin to do a work in us on how we can actively engage advancing your kingdom? But what that looks like at home, with my neighbors, on my job, that I might be more aware that you want to advance your purposes in the earth through me today. And Lord, would you also have us pause and have a fresh look at what it means to enhance your reputation in the eyes of others through the way we live, relate, and do. By the words we say, the attitudes of the heart we have. Lord, we want to reflect you, that your name would be glorified and people would look to you. So Lord, we ask you for your help in that. If that's you, please don't just hear me pray. Please respond in your heart, just inviting Jesus to do that work in you. If you just look at me, let me close. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you, reflecting his glory. It's not in there, I just added that. And be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's glorify God this week. Amen. Amen. Amen.